Grace and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this morning's meditation and application to our daily faith life is found recorded in the Old Testament book of Genesis, chapter 50, verses 15 to 21. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "Perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him." So they sent messengers to Joseph, saying, "Before your father died, he commanded, saying, 'Thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Now please forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of your father.' And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. And his brothers also went and fell down before his face, and they said, 'Behold, we are your servants.' Joseph said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. Now therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones.' And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them." So far, sermon text. You may be seated. In Christ Jesus, who is ascended into heaven and now rules all things for the good of his church, that you feel redeemed. You only have 2 days left. 2 more days to make your decision for whom you'll vote. Or maybe you've already voted. Being able to vote is indeed a great blessing and responsibility that our God has given to us here in America. As a Christian, we have the responsibility not only to defend and support our country, but yes, also to vote for representatives that we believe will support the causes and the values that we believe in. For most polls, it looks like it's going to be a close election for both president and our new senator. But whatever happens after Tuesday, whoever gets elected, whether it be President Obama or Governor Romney or Tammy Baldwin or Tommy Thompson, we can be sure that our God will make sure that our future is for our eternal good. That means that even if our economy recovers greatly in the next 4 years, or we continue to struggle and maybe there's more unemployment, even if we accrue billions more in debt, even if there's more attacks by terrorists, the Lord God assures us that our future will be for our eternal well-being. And if we doubt that, and these words are easily doubted by very many people, then we also doubt God. For God clearly says to us, the Apostle Paul, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose." Taking God at His word, trusting in God, shows us very clearly that God plans history. It's His story. His story of His love, His grace, His mercy and forgiveness to a world of sinners. And it's not just world history that He plans. He plans the history of every single one of our individual lives. He has each of your lives, every single one of our lives, in His loving hands so that He can work out everything that happens for our eternal, for our spiritual well-being. What an amazing truth. What an amazing God. Our text this morning comes from the 50th chapter, the last few verses of the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings. Throughout the 50 chapters of Genesis, in the beginning of the history of the world, we see again and again and again and again how God shapes history, how God directs the events of this life, how God also guides the affairs of people so that He works out for the good for His church, His children. Why? To accomplish His plan of salvation. And that's our overall theme for not only our sermon this morning, but our service. God's plan of salvation for all of us sinners. In the story of Joseph, so also we see in our own individual lives, we're comforted by knowing that God planned it for good. We can be more specific. God planned it for our good. Even more specific, God planned it for my good. You remember Joseph. He was a youth who was the favorite and dearly loved by his father, but hated and despised by his brothers. This past summer in Vacation Bible School, we spent an in-depth 5 days studying the life of Joseph. He was a youth who was sold into slavery by his brothers and left for dead. He was a youth that raised to a kind of high position as being the head servant of his master Potiphar, and yet who was thrown into the dungeon when he put God first and rejected the sexual advances of Potiphar's wife. He was a youth who spent years languishing in prison, and then he was a young man whom, by God's direction, went from the prison to palace, from obscurity to popularity, from being a convicted criminal to being second command of all of Egypt. About 20 years after he was sold into slavery, Joseph's brothers came before him, knelt before him, honored him, pleading for food because of the famine. You remember how Joseph tested them before he revealed to them who he was. You remember how they felt? Yeah, they were terrified. They were afraid. They believed that Joseph would now take out his vengeance on them, treat them as they had treated him, punish them, maybe even kill them. But Joseph was filled with God's love for him, and he couldn't do anything but cry with hugs and kisses and tears of joy. Our text now takes place 17 years after that. Joseph's family had moved to Egypt, lived there in the land of Goshen. His father Jacob has died. And now we see that the sin still plagues Joseph's brothers. Joseph's shown them love and compassion and mercy and kindness throughout all those years. But now that their father died, they send a message to Joseph because they're thinking, perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him. They send a messenger pleading for forgiveness, and then they themselves come before Joseph, kneeling before him, seeking his forgiving love. What was Joseph's response? Vengeance? No, tears. Tears of sadness, tears of sorrow. Sadness and sorrow because his brothers doubted his love. They questioned his mercy and his kindness of the last 17 years. Sadness because Joseph realized that all he had done for them, they still didn't believe that he truly had a loving, forgiving desire to serve them. But no doubt those also were tears of joy, knowing that their repentance was indeed genuine and from the heart. And so again, Joseph readily forgives his brothers, assures them that even as he's been forgiven, he too has forgiven them of their past deeds, forgiven them long ago, and he'll continue to take care of them, provide for their families as long as he was alive. He told them that God had turned their evil into good. He said, "Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about, as it is this day, to save many people alive." Now in his mid to late 50s, almost 40 years after he sold into slavery, Joseph had realized, come to be assured, that God's plan of salvation was seen in his very own life. God planned all of this for good. Not only for the good of his brothers and their children, not only for Joseph's good, not only for the people of Egypt's good, but for the good of all the world. For you and for me. even though we're not related to Joseph and his family. How and why? Many of you know this, because by Joseph taking care of his family, he kept the line of the family of Judah alive, because from the family of Judah would come the Messiah, the Savior, the one who would come and fulfill salvation, redemption for the whole world. And as you go through the life of Joseph, you wonder, why was God so mean to him? Why did God allow all these troubles to come upon this very obedient young man? Why did he allow his brother's plan to take place where he's sold into slavery as a 16, 17-year-old? After he put God first, rejected those sexual advances of Potiphar's wife, why did God allow him to be thrown in prison for several years? Couldn't he have saved his people in another way? Yeah, he could have. But what more amazing, dramatic way could God have saved his people and put forth his plan of salvation? In fact, I can only think of one other way that was even more remarkable and more amazing, and that is, of course, the story, the life of Jesus, the Savior and Deliverer of all the world. As you go through the life of Joseph and all that happened to him, there are many parallels between Joseph's life and Jesus' life. In fact, Joseph's life kind of foreshadows and pictures the life of our Savior. As Joseph saved his brothers, kept them alive, so also the Lord Jesus saves us. And so we have a few of these pictures to lay in your hearts this morning. The first parallel picture is this. We see that it was all planned by God. Joseph said, God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. We see that God also in eternity already planned to send his son into this world. When the time was right, we're told, when the fullness of time had come, God sent his son, born of a virgin, into this world to be our Savior, the God-man, Jesus the Christ. Second parallel picture. Joseph was sold as a slave by his brothers and treated cruelly. To a strange land he was taken. He was imprisoned for things that he had not done. So also Jesus left his homeland, came to this earth, a strange land for him. And he too suffered. He too was imprisoned. He too was condemned. In fact, he was put to death and crucified, and he had done nothing ever, ever wrong. Third parallel picture. It was by means of his imprisonment and enslavement that Joseph then arose to be second in command of all of Egypt. So also, Jesus, by means of his crucifixion and death and imprisonment in the grave, arose from the grave to the resurrection, so that now, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on the earth and of those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is all part of God's plan for saving us from sin, death, Satan, and hell. And so we might ask again, as we do with Joseph, why would God treat his son so cruelly? Why would God take all of our sins and lay them upon his son, and not only have him pay for the punishment, but also the damnation of every one of our sins, and damn his son for you and for me? Could not have God delivered his people any other way? The answer is absolutely not. No. There was no other way that God could pay for your sins and my sins. The only way that we could be set free from the slavery to Satan and death and our own sins was by the perfect substitute, Son of God, to come and take our place, live that perfectly obedient life we could not live, be damned for each of us, and then rise from the dead to assure us that the Heavenly Father accepted Jesus' sacrifice as payment for all of our sins. He was the propitiate payment for our sins. If that doesn't stir the heart, nothing will. The fourth parallel picture. When the wicked brothers sold Joseph into slavery, they had no idea that they were fulfilling God's plan of salvation. They were just doing it because they hated their brother. So also when Jesus' own blood brothers, his disciple Judas, sold him into the hands of the Romans, and the unbelieving Jews crucified Christ upon the cross, they had no idea. They were just fulfilling God's plan of salvation, carrying out the plan of redeeming the sins of the whole world. A fifth parallel picture. One of the most remarkable features of this lesson about Joseph is that God could turn evil into good. He could take this evil crime of hatefulness by his brothers, seeing it selling into slavery, and turn it into such a wonderful, wonderful blessing for so many people. So also the remarkable thing about Christ's crucifixion is God could take this hatred and evil of both the Jews and the Gentiles, and you and me too, because our sins nailed on the cross. Take the evil of this crucifixion of a person who was unjustly condemned, totally righteous, and turn it into the greatest blessing the world has ever seen or experienced. Turn it into the means by which Jesus saved the whole world. The redemption of mankind. The sixth parallel picture, Joseph forgave his brothers freely. They came before him, and he recognized God's hand in his life. He realized that he had been forgiven, and he held no grudges against his brothers. Imagine you being Joseph. Could you have done that? So also Jesus freely and willingly forgave all people, even those who were nailing to the cross. What did Jesus say? Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And thank God that Jesus forgives me and you. The final picture or parallel, it was difficult for Joseph's brothers to believe this. We see that for 17 years they questioned and wondered about Joseph's love, forgiveness, kindness, and mercy. It was difficult for them to grasp their heart around that Joseph could be so loving to them after they were so mean to him. It was difficult for Jacob to believe that his son, who he thought was dead for so many years, really was alive and ruling in Egypt. So also it's impossible for us, on our own, to believe that God the Father loves me and you, sinners, so much that he would willingly sacrifice his own son. It's impossible for us on our own to believe that Jesus loves us so much that he would willingly say, yes, for these sinful, rebellious, sometimes even hateful people, I'll go and be damned for them. It's impossible for us to believe that our salvation is so free. It is so given by God without any merit or worthiness on our part. In fact, we come just as we are, with all of our sins before our Father. What does God do? He takes our sins and exchanges those sins with Christ's righteousness. It's impossible for us to believe that without the Holy Spirit taking the Word of God, working on our hearts the gospel message to create faith to accept this. And the brothers then responded by asking for forgiveness, bowing before Joseph, seeking that forgiving love of their brother. And so also the Holy Spirit leads us to respond to our Savior's work for us by causing us to bow before him, prostrate ourselves before our Lord, as we did this morning, confessing our sins, asking for forgiveness that Jesus earned for us on the cross. There's no strings attached, no hoops to run through or jump through before forgiveness is complete. In fact, the Lord leaves us with no pain, no suffer, no guilt to bear, just a heart filled of joy and happiness. For when Christ's forgiveness fills our hearts, then we, like Joseph, will also forgive one another. the sins against us. We conclude this sermon by applying this to every single one of us here this morning. As Christians, we're united with Christ to fulfill God's plan of salvation, not only in our lives, but in the lives of people around us. God's working out his eternal plan of salvation through you as individuals and through us as a congregation of believers in Christ. Are we thrilled with that thought? Does that thought that God's plan of salvation is running through you and running through me lead us to say, I want to give my time. I want to give my efforts. I want to give my talents. I want to give my offerings to make sure the gospel message is spread to others so that I can tell someone else, God planned your salvation already in eternity, and he's planned for me to come and tell you this about Jesus. Our lives are completely secure in Christ, come what may. For it's our Lord, the ruler of heaven and earth, who watches over us, who will make sure that everything in our life turns out for our eternal good. Therefore, even in poverty or in sickness, in suffering or loss, or whatever evil or bad thing happens in our life, may we remember what Joseph said. God meant it. God planned it for our good. Amen. The peace of God which passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds centered in our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.